What do you come with today? Are you celebrating like the people Palm Sunday? Or you having a day like Irv described, maybe a week, maybe a month like that? You come carrying some burdens, maybe they're personal burdens, some personal struggle, maybe they're family burdens, relationships, or someone in a family going through something. Maybe you're struggling with something bigger, bigger in, as in farther removed from you, like a neighbor or an injustice, either local or global. What burdens really weigh on your heart today? So we consider the series of being, becoming, growing to be the church. Thinking that it's just really aware this week. I mean, I've blown it several times this week. Need to apologize at breakfast this morning again. We're more than just conduits of the living water. But we need to drink deeply of Him ourselves, right? Receive what God has for us. And that's why it's growing to be the church. It's something we become. It's not just what we do, but we become. You're receiving what God has for you. You know, even if we think about our ministry framework, helping everybody experience God, are we growing in our experience of God? Are we engaging in biblical community? Are our relationships here getting deeper and deeper, more supportive, more authentic? Are we growing in that direction and inviting others into biblical relationships, biblical community? And then are equipped for kingdom service, right? Maybe we need to go on an MB mission adventure to learn more of that, become equipped. But as a church, that's our philosophy, our ministry focus framework, to equip for the kingdom service. Is there some way we need to step out and service, right? These are all interconnected. As I step out and serve, I experience God in different ways as I'm serving. And they're all intertwined here. Are we growing? Are we receiving? Because we can't invite others to grow if we're not actively growing. Right? Going back to our plants. This one's actually fairly vital. Still, like I say, I'm only giving it one cup of water a week. This one doesn't look that much difference from a distance. Dry as the Sahara down there, though. And look at the leaves. They're just droopy, and we can easily come. We can just aim for this. Well, I'm okay, right? But internally, we know we're not that okay. Are we really growing and inviting others to grow with us and go on a journey? So within this big series of growing to be the church, there's several mini-series. We're in one right now in Luke 24. It's part three of this mini-series. Just want to recap where we've been, but growing to be the church. And then those five things, right? Engage in the Bible. It's key to how we grow. We're active in prayer. If He's the leader, we learn to listen to Him, talk to Him. We obey, tall one. Fellowship, right? And all of these are all connected too. But we specifically, even as we look at sharing, again, unless we're growing in all of these, it's going to become a distorted sharing. So as we think about sharing, a few weeks ago we had love, a couple weeks ago, love by listening to understand. Really listening and hearing people. Where are they at? What is God saying about their life and desiring for this person? What's this person really saying? Hearing their thoughts and emotions, the impact of their life, not just what they've been through, but how it's impacted them, some of the convictions they've arrived out of that. And putting both of those together while we're in conversation, in relationship with people. What are you doing, God? Really, really discerning and listening. That was a couple weeks ago. Last week, love by broadening perspective. We saw how Jesus, through questions, just drew out the story more and more. And then he broadened their perspective, saying, here's how it's been unfolding throughout Scripture. And God's perspective is so much different than our perspective. And and a realization that God has something for us even when we can't see it. And God is working in your life. Do you believe that? I mean, in a real active way that changes how we relate to people. We expect God to be working in our lives. And He's working beyond our lives, through our lives. Do we really believe that? I introduced you to Robin, somebody in this book, Smart Compassion by Wesley Furlong. I want to tell some more of Robin's story this morning. I think it helps us understand this, and as we bridge into today's scripture and topic here. See, Robin was a woman that was pretty high functioning, really. When Wesley got to know her, she was volunteering in their church as well as with a not-profit organization that they'd started through their church, and she was helping in different ways. And he worked with her for 2 years, all of their conversations being around how to do her role in the church and her role in this nonprofit. And she did that role well, actually. But he had no idea what was going on behind the scenes. In fact, he had no idea. Boy, I'm getting some serious squealing. Is anybody else getting that? It's just my ear. Good. Glad you guys can't hear it. He had no idea that she was being dropped off at the church because she had had 3 DUIs, driving under the influence. And finally, her life unraveled to the point where Wesley was her in church leadership at the time, gets the call, hey, you might want to come. We're sitting with Robin right now at her house. We think you should be here as well. So he walks in. There's dozens of empty alcohol bottles around. She's crumpled on the floor, just in a heap. Her sister's got her arm around her, just rubbing her head. Her daughters are there, who are adults now. And they're having a hard time because they've been so impacted by for decades by her choices and her lifestyle that their comments are, you know what you got to do, and it's time you got to do it, Mom. But he tells about her sister, who is able to be with her in the midst of this. And her name is Shelby. And Shelby listens to Robin unpack her story. And Robin is, you know, she's a victim. Things are going on. She's hopeless. Nothing is right. Nothing is wrong. Everything is contaminated. It'd be better if she weren't alive. She just needs to be left alone. You know, she's just going on and on. And Wesley Furlong, this pastor, he's expecting someone to jump in there and correct her because she's saying, you know, some false statements, some minimally true statements, whatever else. He says, I expected Shelby to interrupt and correct her, but she didn't. She just kept rubbing Robin's head. When Robin finally ran out of gas, Shelby put her arms around her and simply said, you're going to get through this. You will get better. This isn't your fate. There's one choice you need to make today. What do you think? And then the conversation shifted there to different programs, pros and cons of recovery, and how to do that. And it comes right down to, can we make that call right now? See, and in listening well, right, sometimes you got to let people unpack a whole lot and just let it unpack. If you correct on every little piece, it derails the conversation. She just let her unpack. And then she broadens her perspective and focuses the perspective. There's just one thing we need to do right now. And then let's make that call. And then they talk, you know, she's Robin's still pushing back, saying, you know, what about the consequences? How do I put my work on hold and whatever else? And again, the daughters dive right in there. All you've cared about for quite a while is the consequences and never tried to get to the root of the problem. And Shelby is patient and kind. She believed and she hoped, right? Even when the person we're meeting with has lost belief or doesn't have belief and has lost hope. The towering heap of broken promises and past failures had been leveled in her mind, And she was able to sit next to Robin in her personal ground zero with a heart to bless. By this point, it was pretty late in the evening. Shelby stayed with Robin, and we agreed to meet the next morning and drive to the treatment center together. Today, Robin is in a long-term recovery and in active and in Today, Robin is in long-term recovery and active in the recovery community. She's become an advocate for effective intervention strategies and lowering the cultural stigma of addiction. She's not anonymous. In her words, "I'm an open book. If my story can help someone, I don't want to keep it secret. I'm done hiding." Remember, she's the one that her boyfriend at the time, her boyfriend's mom, led her to Christ and stayed friends even after she broke up with the boyfriend. Dozens, probably hundreds of people now point to Robin's work as directly instrumental in their own recovery. Several say, "She literally saved my life." He writes about some of them later in the book. And you should hear Robin talk about Shelby. It's not her advice you'll hear about. It's her, keyword, presence. Her presence. Shelby was there in the mess repeatedly and stayed by Robin's side with a peaceful, differentiated, and steadying presence, always oriented towards life. That's a broadening perspective. Always oriented towards life, even when the person is oriented towards death and giving up. I'm going to jump a couple pages forward. We're talking today about love by bringing the divine. We expect God to show up even while we're relating to someone. That He indwells us and we bring the presence of Christ. And it's not just when we've perfected things in our own life, we got it all together. Who's got it all together? Raise your hand nice and high because we want to know who to gather around. I don't see any hands. Right? None of us have it all together. This is before. Shelby doesn't have it all together when she can sit with Robin and breathe hope and be an incredible presence in her life. Listen carefully to this next part here. I'm going to talk about slander here, and then you'll see how it fits in, I hope. Slander is etymologically, or how the definition comes about, tied to the word devil. To slander a person is to give our voice to the devil, the accuser, and speak untruth, right? Gossip might be true, slander is untruth. But there's another dynamic that I've been looking at since reading Wesley here about slander. It is untrue, which includes anything that is not oriented towards life. The easy test for truth would appear to be, did it happen? In the case of Robin, the truth was she was an addict who had brought considerable harm to others. Many related and discouraging truths could be brought together and build a momentum all the way to hell. Her daughters and friend could have given their voices to name truth and consequences in a way that cut through her. This is the meaning of diabolic, to cut through. But the question of truth must be viewed in light of God's character. This is where we get the divine, bringing the divine. Because it never violates God's character, as well as circumstance. I can speak truth that is circumstantially accurate, but if my speech is not reflective of God's character, it actually is a warped view of truth. Like goodness and beauty, truth is inseparable from God's character. God names good and evil, life and death. Truth is that demarcation that brings the distinction between these two. If we can connect truth and God's character, we can never justify sidestepping love in the pursuit of truth. We must recognize that when we feel obligated to veer off the path of love, we veer from God. God is love. God is life. And everything of God flows toward life like water flows downstream. Imagine if Robin's sister, Shelby, had said to her, "You've failed every attempt at recovery, and there's no reason to think this time will be any different." Quite a bit of truth in that statement. It's accurate in one sense, and it reflects the circumstances. It's not untrue. Her words, however, would have cut through, been diabolic in Robin's life, and blur the essential aspects of God's character. God traffics in life, in every proverbial graveyard on this planet. Do you hear that? God traffics in life, in every proverbial graveyard on this planet. Every time someone's believing lies, untruths, God is trafficking in life, yes, and in truth. Right? Jesus comes full of grace and truth, and there's always a balance. Instead of this truthful statement, which would cut through Robin and speak death instead of life, Shelby's approach was something like this. "Yeah, we've been here before, but today is a new day, and God is giving you everything you need to step fully into life and walk this healing journey toward redemption, in which nothing needs to be wasted." By itself, the first statement would have been slanderous because it would have cut through life and in so doing misrepresent truth. Slander should never be mistaken for a tool to protect truth or awaken another to life. Slander has no place on the lips of followers of Jesus. People who wear empty crosses around their necks to remind them of the single event that divided human history and completely changed our view and experience of life and death. Right? We celebrate it at Easter, the empty cross. We who celebrate that, then we don't speak or breathe death into people's lives. We speak life and hope. And I thought that was put so powerfully in a couple places here. To slander another is to give our voice to the devil, the accuser, and speak untruth, which includes anything which is not oriented towards life. And as he summarizes Shelby's response here on the next slide, God is giving you everything you need to step fully into life and walk this healing journey toward redemption. If you remember, the woman that led Robin to Christ, this, her boyfriend's mom at the time, spoke, "Your story's not one of rejection. It's one of redemption." She spoke life. She spoke hope. And so does Shelby into her life now. And now she, Robin's life, is bringing that kind of redemption and hope to hundreds of other people. As we look at Luke 24, right? So the disciples were walking along the road. It's post-resurrection, but they didn't know it. They didn't understand it. A couple of disciples walking along about all that had gone on. Jesus comes along, but their eyes are covered. They can't see, recognize who he is yet. And through questions and even silence, he helps. He just listens. Helps them understand where they are. Loves by listening to understand. Then he broadens their perspective and he starts right and walks through the whole of the scriptures and he says, and this is what must happen. This is the Savior. And he unpacks that. Then it moves on to these verses. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He, that is Jesus, acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now spent." The love by bringing the divine starts with hospitality. This is up close and personal. Sharing hospitality. Jesus has already been hospitable with them, given them a place to unpack and tell their story. Hospitality is broader than just in our home, but that is a piece of it as well. We like our space in North America, don't we? We put up high fences in our backyards. We have most of our celebrations in the backyard or on the deck in the back. not too much on the front deck and invite people into it. We want private parties in the back, right? To love and really bring the divine is up close and personal. We can't do it from arm's length. We can't do it from in our yard or over the fence, right? How you doing, neighbor? That's maybe a beginning over the fence. But we invite them into our lives and we give them space to be who they are. Jesus has already practiced hospitality, even though he's the one being shown hospitality by their invitation here. Love by bringing divine starts with hospitality, and it's a radical involvement in another's life. Welcoming them into our lives, letting them see that we're broken as well, we're on journey as well. Because it's not us that we're pointing to, it's Jesus, right? It's him and what he has done. And we're learning to practice listening, help people gain perspective, and being a presence. Do you realize that, again, if we know Jesus, every conversation, he's present. And we can practice being present there, living the life of a radical hospitality where the people we meet are welcome. They feel welcome. There's a freedom to unpack their story with us. This passage goes on. So we went in to stay with them. He received their hospitality. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, right? They hadn't seen who he was. And they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. This isn't just a Mennonite thing. This is most church traditions, but food is a powerful thing. When we eat together, share a meal together, incredible things can happen as we share a meal together. Now, this is very specific. Luke gives us a real clear picture that they saw the breaking of the bread. If you really look at the language here, it's so similar to many of the communion, services, right? The Last Supper and everything else that would have brought that to their mind. But this is part of an everyday meal, which is exactly what communion used to be. Part of a meal, and he brought special meaning to it. He used those same symbols. But it is in sharing a meal. And are we bringing the divine to the meal? Are we, the way we engage? Even these everyday things remind us the presence of Christ. So he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Again, this is so similar to the Lord's Supper. And I think that's intentional. But it's also part of a meal, of sharing a meal together. An amazing significance of sharing a meal together. Who do we invite into our homes? Right? And again, it's not just those who will reciprocate, but it's bigger and broader, just like I was talking about hospitality. This is how we love by bringing the divine. We're hospitable beyond ourselves. And we invite to meals. We share. We do life together. And we discuss what's going on. It's a regular meal, but it's not a regular meal. I hope you've experienced some of those as well. This passage again goes on. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" So there is hospitality. There is a meal shared. And there's also a sharing in the scriptures if we're going to bring the divine. When Jesus, they hadn't even recognized him yet, but there's a real awareness that they were already growing in their awareness of their understanding. Their eyes were starting to open, and it was through the truth of the scriptures that their eyes were starting to be opened. And they share. Their hearts were burning. They opened the scriptures to us. So it's when the scriptures are accurately taught and interpreted that God is revealed in the midst of it, and the divine shows up. The power of God shows up in people's lives. And it shows, even think of 1 Corinthians 15. It should come up on the screen. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Right? He's laid out a plan, and it's in accord that it's unfolding. That he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. It's an unfolding here, an eye-opening. It brings out the gospel, brings out the truth in a way that people can hear. And that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, right? This is Paul retelling what had happened earlier. Though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to me, one untimely born, he also appeared to me, says Paul. Here in the gospel, the summary of what's gone on, here's why Jesus needed to die. We rebelled against him. Here's what he's done. He's conquered sin and death. And it's in his resurrection and life that we experience life. And the Scriptures are key. They're the truth. They're useful. They're God-breathed. They equip us for every good work, right? There's so many things. And to love by bringing the divine means intimate relationships that'll make us very uncomfortable. It's a radical hospitality, inviting people into our lives in ways that leaves us really uncomfortable. But what an incredible opportunity. And then they invite us into our lives. Sometimes it happens the other way around. But it's somewhere it's got to be mutual. And then a meal that is Jesus-oriented. Much like our communion service. But any meal can become Jesus-oriented. And we open up the Scriptures together. We share the Scriptures together. Here's the truth. And finally, we share the risen Savior. Has to come down to this. We don't help people with self-help books or getting them to do this right thing. It's the power of the resurrected God. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. They go and tell their story. Again, it's not their story so much. They're going, it's his story and look at what he has done. But they testify and they share their testimony. Our testimony is one of the most powerful tools we have, and it's demonstrated all sorts of places in Scripture, including right here. They share the risen Savior. Bring the divine. Yes, we're going to walk with some people. Their problems are way bigger than we can solve. Amen? We don't need to solve them. He's the healer. He's the leader. He's the Savior. This needs to happen multi-generationally. We need to share our stories, His story in us and through us with each other. What we practice here, then we'll do much more naturally with our neighbors, our coworkers, our fellow students, wherever we are. We invite them into our lives, hospitality, a meal, open the Scriptures together, and share the risen Savior. But do we really believe this, that the divine comes with us? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Yes, he says, go and make disciples who make disciples, baptize them, teach them. And who's doing it? He is. He's doing it through us. Do we go with a God confidence? He will work through this conversation. He is bigger. I can't. I'm overwhelmed with this. Right? Wesley Furlong talks about being in other similar situations where you can see the helper, you know, kind of vacillate, shift between, being overwhelmed, putting pressure on them to do something. But to be present is an act of faith. Being present with a person and invite them into our messed up lives, and we get to be a part of their lives. God is the great engineer, creating circumstances to bring about moments in our lives of divine importance. divine importance. What we do and how we live is not inconsequential. Who's the Robin in your life that God's going, influence this person? I want to use them mightily in my kingdom for my name. Does somebody come to mind? A student you know at school. Maybe one who is kind of a bully or acts out in different ways, kind of mean. Well, there's reasons they do that. Something's broken in their life. Can you invite them into your life? Show them hospitality. Show them a love they haven't seen before. Share a meal. It might start with just sharing a candy, something small. Share the truth, the scriptures with them in some way. Why do you think you memorize them in boys club, girls club, youth, wherever else? God puts it in us for a reason, for divine appointments, of divine importance. Leading us to divine appointments. When he's arranged, he says, David, I want to work through you in this situation. Right? Erica, I have this relationship at the lodge. I want to work through you. Each of us. But do we believe that we can bring the divine? His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We often internalize that and individualize that. Oh, good, God's going to give me a nice, easy life, everything I need. Yeah, everything I need to carry out His will and have an impact in His kingdom and love beyond what I'm capable of loving on my own. To love by bringing the divine. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we at times forget that in building your church, you've unleashed an army. And we're it. We feel ill-equipped. But you go with us. We're not ill-equipped. We have your presence and power abiding right in us. We are not perfected yet. And the enemy will want to discourage us. Well, I can't have that kind of impact. In you, we can. And it's you. We plant, we water, but you bring the growth. We don't open people's eyes, you do. Well, we can set the table. We can make room for them in our lives, showing hospitality, being hospitable, sharing a meal, a Jesus-oriented meal, opening the scriptures, the truth within the scriptures. And then sharing our testimony and pointing to you, the risen Savior. Lord Jesus, give us a God confidence that we would move out from this place this week and engage. We would love people and bring the divine right into our relationships by the power of your Spirit and for your glory. Amen.